morning. Again, how is everyone? Good, good. You're awake this morning. Beautiful weather outside. Beautiful weather inside, right? Nice air conditioning. Ready to worship God. Continue to worship Him as we open up the Word of God. You can open up your Bibles to Lamentations. I appreciate that. We get another chance to open up God's Word and go further in His Word. And today we're going to conclude our study in the book of Lamentations. Remember, Lamentations is between what two books? Jeremiah and Ezekiel. If you've been here, if you already know where it's at, so turn your Bibles there. When we started this study, I tried to be open and try to be transparent that this was not a light read. This was not your typical study that you're going to have, typical series. But I felt this was a critical series. Why? Because I felt that what Lamentations really teaches us when you get down to it, that it teaches that the trouble does come in our lives, right? It does come. There are dark days. There are low moments in our life that's going to happen, that the valleys will touch all of us in our lives. They're going to touch us all. But it also teaches us not to fix our eyes upon the rubble of life, not to fix our eyes upon all the difficulties of life, but to turn our eyes to the Redeemer of life, to the Redeemer of our hopes, to take our sorrows to the Savior. And who is the Savior? Jesus, to take them to Jesus, right? What we studied so far are four chapters, each an acrostic poem is what we studied, and poems that were written by an ancient writer, what we believe is probably the prophet Jeremiah, about the destruction and devastation of the city, the nation, and really his own personal life. What we've seen through it all is great is God's faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. That God is faithful to us all the time, even in the valleys. Even in the most lowest moments, even in the most difficult moments in our lives. David said it this way, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because God, you are with me, right? He is with me. How many praise God that He's Emmanuel, that He's with us, never to leave us or forsake us, that He's always with us. And as we get to this final chapter, it's not lost on me that the human heart is kind of hardwired and we want a happy ending, right? We want a happy ending. Everyone's happy. How many like happy endings to movies? And if we don't have happy ending movies, it's kind of unsettling, right? It's really unsettling to us when we're not there. But sometimes that's the way life is. And sometimes things don't end happily, right? They just don't end that way. And yet, as we conclude this book, I want to show you that Israel's story in the book of Lamentations, as we're going to conclude it today, that ends on a low note practically, but it ends on a high note spiritually. Sometimes in the lowest moments of our life, God is at work most powerfully in our lives, right? That's exactly what he said to the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul asked God three times to take away the thorn in the flesh, he said, God, please take it away. Please take it away. Please take it away. And God responds to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says this, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. God perfects his power and his strength in and through us. He displays his grace toward us. One of the greatest displays maybe in our lives is in our weaknesses. In our most difficult moments in our life, that's when God shows and demonstrates his power. So when we get to this fifth and final poem, this final chapter of the book of Lamentations, we're going to see the devastation of the city again, of the nation. We're going to see really the sorrow of sadness of Jeremiah's life. We're going to see where he's at in this life. We're also going to end on a high note spiritually. So if you have your Bibles on Lamentations chapter 5, hopefully you found it. What we're going to discover today, that mourning brings us back to God. Is when we mourn, it brings us back to God. And that's the whole goal of this. There's no new theme here. That we've seen chapter after chapter, poem after poem, the ultimate, what God was doing as a loving father, what he was doing is disciplining his chosen people, Israel, because of the rebellion, because of their sins. Not because he had abandoned them, not to leave them out in desolation, being desolate out there, all because he wanted them to return to him and avoid any further devastation in their life, right? It's what he wanted. It's a hard, hard story in time in the life of Israel is what we're seeing here. But ultimately, it's an act of God's love of what we're seeing, a tremendous act of his love. Whenever God allows us to get a taste of our own consequences, of our own sin and the consequences of that, but it reserves a pathway of redemption for us, it's an act of his love. It's an act of his grace. It's an act of his mercy. And there are three things that we're going to see here that Jeremiah mourns here as we close off this book of poetry. Three things to mourn, if you have your outlines there. The first thing, we mourn our disgrace. We mourn our disgrace. We see that Jeremiah mourns the disgrace of Israel. Let's read Lamentations chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah says, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drank. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Syria to get bread enough. Our fathers sin and are no more. We bear their iniquities. Most of what he's speaking about so far is how fallen Israel is, how far Israel has fallen. But before we get to the depths of the disgrace, I want you to look there at the first word that he starts off the chapter with, because it's different from the previous chapters here, because it's not an acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet, what he's doing here. It has 22 verses, but he uses a different word to start off with, because typically he starts off with the question, how has it befallen us? But he doesn't do that anymore. He's no longer asking the question any longer, because he knows exactly how they got there and where they are. He knows exactly what's happened here. He knows exactly, very much self-aware spiritually, of what has happened in their lives. It's because of their sin and rebellion against a holy God, right? He understands that. He knows that sin has consequences. And by the way, I hope you know that too, that sin has consequences. Hope you know there's no such thing as a secret sin. Hope you know that there's no such thing as getting away with disobeying God. As sooner or later, it catches up to you, right? We can't hide our sins or things God doesn't see it. He sees it all. We might hide it from others, but not from God. But praise God that he's merciful toward us, right? That he allows us, if we're trapped in our sin, to turn to him so that we can experience freedom and his mercy that he promises to give us each and every day. But Jeremiah's clear on where they are and why they're there. But he starts with this chapter. He starts it with the word remember. Remember, that's kind of a strange word. Why would you have to tell God, who knows all things, who's omniscient, knowing the beginning, the end, and everything in between, why would you have to tell God to remember? God, I want you to remember. Well, certainly it's not because God has forgotten. It's certainly not because God has forgotten where Israel was or he needs his memory jogged. The word remember in the Hebrew means to see and to act. To see and to act. What he's simply saying, God, see us. Please see us. Don't turn away from us. Don't look away from us is what he's asking. Remember that you love us. Remember our covenant with you. Remember our intimacy. Remember that we are your people. And he's saying, and Lord, please act. Lord, please act for us. Please is what he's asking. And he's doing exactly what you and I should do in our own lives. Whenever our lives are overwhelmed by disappointment and disgrace, it's no point to complain to people who can't do anything about it, right? You take it to someone, they can't. Okay, that's nice. I'd hear to hear that. But we find ourselves where Israel is in this chapter, what we are to do, the best thing we could do is take our sorrows to the Savior, right? Take our sorrows to God, because he's the only one that can fix the brokenness of our lives. He's the only one that can fix the brokenness of our nation. But he goes on and he says that all these things have befallen us in verse 1, he says. Look and see our disgrace. What did the disgrace look like? He tells us in verse 2 what it looks like, the disgrace. It was the loss of the inheritance of Israel. What is the inheritance for them? It was the land. It was the promised land that God promised them. But now the land had been taken away and given to foreign invaders. And even worse, as we're going to read in a little bit on further down in the chapter, that the city itself, the crown jewel of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, was so desolate that it was run over by animals now. The animals are prowling through it, and they're ruling the land. And he goes on in verse 3, probably the most painful verse in all of Lamentations chapter 5. Jeremiah declares, he says, that Israel is an orphan. They are fatherless. They are now widowed, what he's saying. In many ways, what he's saying there, it says that we are without God in this world. Because after the fact, who is the husband of Israel? God declared himself to be their husband, right? Who was the father of Israel? God had declared Israel to be his chosen son, right? To be his nation's son, his chosen people, his chosen son. And so declaring that we are orphans and that we are widows, what are you saying? That God, we are without you in this world. We're without you. We're fatherless. We're motherless. We have no parents. We're all alone in this world. Not because you have forsaken us, because we have turned our backs on you, is what he's saying. Whenever you feel distant from God, it's not because God has moved, it's because you have moved. If we're walking with God and we decide to sin, we're not walking with God when we sin. We turn our backs totally on God and we go in the opposite direction. And the more that we sin, the more we walk away from God, the more we walk away from God, and we look, and God is distant. God hasn't moved. It's you and I that have moved. We move away from God. God never moves. We're the one that moves. But there's a way back home. And praise God, God provides that through Jesus, the way back home, right? That we fix our eyes upon Jesus and we trust him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And he says, and I will give you rest. And it's not talking so much about physical weariness that we have. He's talking about spiritual weariness. What are we weary of? Weariness of your disgrace, of your shame, of your sins that you have. Come to me, and he says, I will give you rest. Rest from your pain. Rest from your weariness. Rest from your disgrace and all that you've been through, right? What verse 4 tells us is now the economic exploitation that they were experiencing as being in Babylon. They were being heavily taxed for the water and for their wood. They couldn't even get the basic necessities, which leads to maybe the deepest disgrace of all. It says in verse 6 that they had to cut a treaty or give their hand, if you will, to Egypt and Assyria just to get their basic needs met. Now, it may be hard for you and I to relate to that. If you don't know biblical history, Egypt and Assyria were arch enemies of Israel, right? They were totally opposed to Israel. It would be like us having today that we get to the point where we say we have to totally submit to Russia and China just to get our basic needs met. How would you feel about that? You have to submit to Russia and China to get your basic needs met. But it's more, even more severe for Israel to say that. Why were they there? Why were they there? Because again, they had sinned against God. They had turned their backs upon God. And look what he says in verse 7. He says, our fathers sinned. I don't think this is so much as saying that the children have to pay for the sins of their parents by the way of the sin debt passing from one generation to the next. I think this is God's way of saying that when parents act, the things that parents do, it has consequences just beyond that generation, right? That the next generation feels the impact of the parents' actions in their lives. The next generation, what you do as a parent affects your children, is what he's saying. So here, Israel experienced the impact of the sins of their fathers, of the sins that their fathers did. They're experiencing the impact. The decisions we make do impact our children as parents. It does impact them. The decisions we make as a parent impacts our children. Rather, for the good, if we're covenant keeping, if we're honoring God and loving our families, or if we're dishonoring God, turning away from God, it brings judgment. Not only for us, but it's a consequence for the next generation, our children. But here's what we need to remember. Who's writing this? And why is he writing it? Why is he writing it? Well, we know that Jeremiah is writing it, and he's writing it in a nation that has turned their backs on God, right? And there's a righteous remnant of people that are still left. And Jeremiah represents that righteous remnant of people that are there. And Israel as a nation has turned their back on God, but this righteous remnant that's still on the inside. So it is in our case today, as we look at our nation in light of this passage, there should be a neon light going off in our heads and our minds that say, this too could happen to you, what's happened to Israel. This too could happen to you. That's why God gives us this book. This too could happen to you. We need to look at our nation. We have to determine, is Proverbs 14:34 true? What does Proverbs 14:34 say? It says that the righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And Jeremiah, throughout four chapters in this book so far, he's mourned over what has happened to the nation of Israel. He's mourned over what's happened in his own personal life. And here he is in a prayer of repentance right here, prayer of repentance on behalf of himself, but also on behalf of his nation, of the nation of Israel. He's saying, God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us because our sins have destroyed our nation. Our sins have destroyed our nation. When we look at our nation, we have to understand as well that military might would never be enough to restore us back from moral bankruptcy or moral deprivation. When we look at our nation, we have to determine that our immorality, that our running God out of the public square, that are turning our backs on Jesus like he doesn't exist or if he's not Lord, or we look at him, we don't honor him, it only leads to one destination, and that is national devastation to any nation that does that. That's what they did. We see what happens. They turn their back on God. That's what any nation that does that, that's what happens. And again, this too can happen to us. Regardless of economic power, regardless of military might, it doesn't matter. We are who will live in this hour today. We have to look and can't read this without drawing a line to the moral condition of our own nation and look around and say, Lord, we are vulnerable. We are at risk of becoming what Israel has become, disgraced. Disgrace is what they become. We're at the same risk. But this is the grace of God is what we see here. Wonderful God's grace. They left a righteous remnant in the heart of that nation. And Jeremiah represented the righteous remnant to pray on behalf of that nation. God was so gracious. And so you and I will put our faith and trust in Jesus. We're the righteous remnant for our nation. And we're to do like Jeremiah did. Those who are faithful to Yahweh, those who still trust in God, right? In this generation, we're to go to God on behalf of our nation, just like Jeremiah did, and pray. And so you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, who are the righteous remnant of our nation today, we're to go to God today and say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Our sins will lead us to disgrace as well. And they will. Sooner or later, it happens. Look at every nation that has turned their back on God. It's happened. Look at Europe. Look at West. Every nation, it happens, guys. And so what is great about God, what is so great about him, all through the scriptures, that he hears the cries of his people. Praise God for that, right? That he hears the cries of his people. That when we turn to him, that he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will promise us to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because that's who our God is. And Jeremiah did exactly what he was supposed to do. When we find ourselves in disgrace, what we're supposed to do, he takes his sorrows to the Savior. He cries out to mercy for God. Say, God, please have mercy on us. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. The second thing we see, the second thing to mourn, we mourn our enslavement. He mourns over the fact that they were slaves. Look what he says at verses 8 and 9. He says, slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Skip on down to verse 15 and 16. He says, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from her head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Notice Jeremiah is very self-aware spiritually. You know the worst deception in the world for any of us to have? It's as terrible as it is that when we deceive others, sometimes we deceive others. That's terrible. But even worse than that is when we deceive ourselves. When we trick ourselves to think that we're okay, we're really not. And so many times we do that. We trick ourselves, we compromise, say, well, I'm okay. I'm okay, but we're really not okay. How do we know if we're okay? The Bible becomes our litmus test, right? That's our litmus test. What does the Bible say? Not comparing ourselves against one another. It makes no difference if I think I measure up to you, and if I think I'm more spiritual than you, or you think you're more spiritual than me. I'm not your standard, you're not my standard. What is our standard? Our standard is Jesus, and it's the Word of God. That's our standard, right? And when we compare in our lives to the Word of God, and then and only then can we know whether or not we measure up to this standard. Only through that as we go through the Word of God. And if we're far from God, we need to do exactly what Jeremiah did, what we see him did. He cries out to God and said, Lord, we have sinned greatly. Forgive us of our sins in verse 16. Forgive us of our sins is what he's asking. We have sinned against you. So look what he says in verse 8. Not only were they slaves, but look what he says. He says, slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. Babylon had come in and conquered them as a pagan nation. And not only were they under the slavery now, the Israelites, but the Babylonian Empire had their own slaves who were now ruling over Israel, is what it's saying there. They were slave people being ruled over the lowest rung in the social rank in Babylon. That's how far they had fallen. They had fallen so, so far. And it's letting us see, they had fallen so far. Their condition couldn't get any bread without risking their very lives. They couldn't even get food. They're risking their lives every time they went out to get food to eat and stuff like that. Look what it says in verse 15 and 16. The joy of our hearts has ceased because of all this. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from her head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. The crown. What crown is he talking about there? God had promised, and he'd already done it. He promised them. He had crowned them with favor. They were his chosen people. Glory and honor is what he promised them. And by the way, in Christ, he crowns us with similar things. We have similar things he crowns us with. But all that had fallen from their head. Why? Don't forget this, because they'd sinned. They sinned against God. They turned their backs on God. That's why it came. Notice what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, it says, it's sin that makes you a slave. Don't miss this. This is huge. It's sin that makes you a slave. Many of us are bound by sin. And Jesus kind of picks this up in John chapter 8, verse 34. he picks up this theme, and this is what Jesus says. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, is what he says. A great statement that he says there. What does it mean to be a slave to sin? It means someone else is your master and forcing you to do what you do not want to do, right? When you become a slave to sin, sin becomes your master. And I'm saying this because I care for your souls. I care for you guys. And I want to make sure you're going to be in heaven. I want to make sure that your soul is right with God. Because ultimately, what I know, many of us, we make wrong decisions. And we make a decision going into it. We know that we're making a decision. Thinking, you know, I'm just going to flirt with sin. I'm just going to do this little thing, have this little fun. I'll visit with sin, and then I'm going to come back home again. I'm just going to do it for just a little bit. But I've warned you, and I've said this before, and I want to say it again. If you once you give the keys of your life over to sin and Satan, you'll go further than you're willing to go. Every time, guys, every time it will happen. Once you do that, you give over and compromise, you'll go further than you're willing to go. It will cost you more than what you're willing to pay. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to come back to God. And I'm going to do this little sin. I can control it. You can't. Sin becomes your master. You and I can't control sin. That's our problem. That's why we need Jesus. The only one that can control it for us is Jesus. We have to choose. If we think we can control sin, you cannot. You're deceiving yourselves. It will entrap you. It will get you there. And it will become your master. And you will feed it like the world does. And you and I can have that same problem. That's why we have to surrender our lives to Jesus and say, Jesus, you be my master. Because I know where sin leads me, down to dead-end streets and hurting myself and hurting others, right? And maybe you find yourself there in this mess of life, a mess that is so complicated and so complex. And you say, man, you look around, you're like the Israelites. You went, how did we get here? How can I get out of here, right? I've kind of weaved this web of deception in my life, done all these kind of things, these crazy things, made these crazy decisions, and I've steered myself because of all of my bad choices that I've made myself. And look where I'm at right now. Well, there's more good news for you in that same chapter in John chapter 8 that Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 8, verse 36. He says, for whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. What a great statement that Jesus says. You cannot free yourself. You cannot save yourself, but there's one who rescues us. That if we turn to him, turn to Jesus and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he promises. Praise God for our Redeemer. Praise God for Jesus. The one who forgives our sins is Jesus. We have to come to him. We have to turn to him. We need a Savior. And Jesus invites us, especially those who feel like they're ensnared to sin, to turn to him, right? And Jesus promises, whoever turns to him, he says, I will not turn away. I will not turn you away. I promise I will forgive your sins. 1 John 1:9, he gives us a promise. If you confess them, I will forgive them is what he tells us. I promise I'll forgive you if you come to confess your sins. And this is the beauty of Lamentations. Then on a practical level, it ends on a low note. It ends on a really low note. They're in devastation. The nation is gone. Their inheritance is gone. The temple has been desecrated. They're in disgrace. But spiritually, they're exactly where God wants them to be. Exactly. Disgrace, right where he wants them to be. Spiritually, they awaken to the fact that we need a Savior. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Yahweh. We need you, Lord. And I pray today that maybe you find yourself in the midst of maybe the worst season of your life. Maybe say, I'm in the worst season of life. I'm in a terrible season of life. But maybe exactly where God wants you to be with your eyes upon him right at this moment. When we turn our eyes to Jesus, because we looked at a Savior, and as we look, he gives us peace, which transcends all understanding, right? That God works in our lives when you and I come and we surrender our lives to him. That's when God does his best works in our life, because we get out of the way and we finally realize, I can't fix myself. And we can't. We can't. The only one that can is Jesus, because he does it from the inside out. We finally come to him and say, God, I've made all these wrong choices, all these wrong decisions. I've made a mess out of my life, and now we come and surrender to him, and he fixes it for us. Well, the third thing to mourn is that we need to mourn our estrangement. We mourn our estrangement from God. They have a distant relationship from God. Look what he says as he closes this poem in verses 17 through 22. It says, for this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us, you remain exceedingly angry with us. Many commentators will note the fact that ancient Israel, what they did is they would often, when reading this book of poems, they would take those last two verses and they would reverse them. They'd reverse those last two verses. They'd exchange 22 and put it up 21, take 21 and put it in 22. Why would you think that they would do it? Why do you think they would reverse those last two verses? Because just like us, their hearts are hardwired for a happy ending. Because verse 22 ends with such a low moment, such a low moment. And what they thought, they wanted to reverse this. They wanted to reverse the story. They wanted to reverse the outcome is what they were trying to do. Reverse what was happening there. But again, I want you to remember this, that sometimes we may be in low place practically, but we're in a high place spiritually, right? Here's the wonderful thing about life. Where you are spiritually really will determine your trajectory, right? That's what determines your trajectory. If you are right with God, a right relationship with God through Jesus, and living right with God, it doesn't make a difference where you are practically in your life. Eventually, blessing will come if you're right with God, if you're walking right with God. But the opposite is true, too. If you're not right with God, no matter how high you are practically in life, it's vulnerable. It's at risk. It all crumbling down upon you because you built it on the wrong things. You built it on stuff that will cave in. You haven't built it on the solid rock, right? In verse 17, he writes that their hearts had become sick, sick with heaviness and sadness because of their sin. So sick and so heavy. And that's the way we need to become, that our sin makes us sick with heaviness and sadness. Why did they do that? Why did it continue to do that? Why do I sin against you, God? And he goes on to say that Mount Zion, the place of God's covenant people, he says, now a place that is so desolate that jackals prowl over. The jackals are ruling over the land that was the sacred land of Israel. Their land. Their land. Now animals are ruling over it. And he goes on to ask the question, maybe you asked yourself the same question, Lord, have you utterly rejected us? That's the last verse in verse 22. That's how he leaves it. Have you utterly rejected us? That last verse depicts a person who's so deeply in darkness that they don't know whether or not they sin so much that they're irredeemable. Is it even possible to be saved? Can you even redeem us out of this? And we sunk so low that there's no way of coming back. And maybe you've been in that place yourself. Maybe you felt like, man, I messed up so bad that I'm not even worthy of forgiveness, that I've blown it so bad that I'm not even worthy of God's mercy. But I want you to know something. The fact of the matter is that there's no sin on earth is greater than what Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary for us. Listen to me. There's no sin that you have done that is greater than what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you and I. That if you and I would mount up all your sins, mount them up, as high as they go, mount them up, and they're not greater than the power of one drop of blood of the precious Savior, Jesus, our merciful Savior. It's greater than all that, right? And when Jesus says to you, come to me all weary and burdened, that includes you. That his arms aren't short enough that he can't save you, he can. He can and he will. And I want you to know God is able to save you and rescue you. Even when you've blown it so much that you don't even have the ability to forgive yourself. And so many times we get there, well, I can't even forgive myself what I've done because I did such terrible, wrong things. I can't forgive myself. Even when you get to that point, praise God that God doesn't consult you and says whether or not you're worthy of redemption. Praise God he doesn't make kind of poll or vote. This is not a democratic process that God takes in order to save and to forgive people. Praise God that he shows us mercy because he's mercy. That he shows us love because he's love. He shows us grace because he's grace. And all he wants us to do is to respond to his invitation to say yes to Jesus. That's all he's asking. He's asking you and I, all I'm asking you to do is to turn to me and give me your life. Give me your life. Trust me by faith. Put your faith and trust. That's all he's asking us to do. Turn to me and I'll help you. I've got all the power, all the resources to make things right here. And I can do it in your life, but you have to turn to me, is what he's saying. Even in the midst of the worst national moment in the nation of Israel, even in the darkest moments of Jeremiah's own personal life, comes some of the most sweetest words you ever hear in verse 19. In verse 19, in the midst of all of it, in the midst of all that we've been going on in these five chapters, the mountain is overtaken by jackals, it's overrun. The Zion has fallen, the sickness of heart, the temple has been ransacked, and all the treasures have been taken back to a pagan god in Babylon. And in the midst of all this despair, he says this. Look what he says in verse 19. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Jeremiah has mastered something that you and I need to master, what he's saying here. That is praise in the midst of pain. Praise in the midst of the storm. Jeremiah had learned that God is the source of my joy and my hope. And my joy returns, not when my circumstances change. They don't come then, but when my heart begins to give thanks, in spite of my circumstances, is what he's learned. I have to start giving thanks in spite of what's going on around me. And some of us are waiting to praise God for our circumstances to change, right? We're looking for God to change it. And when we get the new boss, I get the new job, or I get that new promotion, I get that car, I get that house, or I get that child, or whatever it may be in your life. But if your situation doesn't change, is God still worthy of praise? Is he? If your situation doesn't change? How many have proposed in their hearts that I will praise God even in spite of what's going on around us, right? I will praise God no matter what's going on around us, right? Don't wait for your emotions before you praise God. Praise God and your emotions will catch up, right? So many times we wait till I feel like it. When I feel like it, then I pray. Don't do that. Because many times your emotions will never get there. You praise God in spite of your emotions, in spite of your circumstances, and your emotions will catch up. What Jeremiah determined, that God is worthy of my praise. He's worthy of me praising him, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and the difficulties that we're going through. Listen, we have to learn how to praise God, even in the midst of our pain, our suffering, our sorrow, and our mournings, and our difficulties, and all that we're going through. Because it's right there, in that valley, as we begin to lift up our voices to the Lord, that God responds. It's right there when we surrender it all to him. And God responds to the praises of his people when we lift him up. Look what it says here in verse 21. It's really at the heart, the conclusion of all the matter. Really comes down to here in verse 21 what he says. It comes down finally, after all these chapters. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. This is exactly where God wanted the nation to come. This is what he wanted all along. All along, if they had said this any time, God would have stopped. This is what he was waiting for right here. He wanted them to get to the place where their only prayer is, God, we need you. We need you and only you. That's what he wanted. And I don't know if that gets you excited or not, but it should. You should get excited to know that if God can do that for Israel, he can do that for us. And he can do that for our nation, right? Any place we're in our lives, if God can restore Israel, if God can meet Israel where they're at, and they're the lowest point, guys. We go back, and it didn't just happen one day. Hundreds of years, they had turned their backs on God, and finally it happened. And if God can restore them, he can restore us, and he can restore our nation. God can do our nation, a nation as ours that has legislated abortion, a nation like ours that has turned their back on God. But believe, if God can do that for Israel, he can do for us. How many believe that God can do that? He can use the righteous remnant, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, and intercede for our nation's behalf and say, God, have mercy on our nation. Have mercy. How many believe that God can change our nation? How many believe it can change one person at a time? God can do it. If he did it for Israel, he can do it for us. He can do it for us. But why would God give us this book of mourning? Why would he give us a book of lament? To give us a path back home, pathway back home. That's why he gives it to us. That's why this book is here. To see how far that Israel fallen, and God is saying, here's the pathway back home. Here's how you get back to me, is what God has shown us. And maybe you wandered away from God. You can get back home again as you just turn to him. All it takes is I'm walking away from God. Whoop. I'm going to turn back. That's all it takes to turn back to him. That's all it takes. And so many times we've convinced ourselves that God can't forgive me. And God says, oh, yes, I can. You just turn to me and I can forgive you. Stop with the foolishness of thinking, well, before I do that, I've got to clean myself up before I come back to God. Listen, if you could clean yourself up before you come to God, Jesus would never have gone to the cross. Amen? He would never have done that. But he went to the cross because we had a sin debt that you and I could not pay. And praise God that he paid that sin debt for you and I. And now, we who don't deserve mercy, he gives us his grace and his mercy for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. So as we conclude this wonderful and powerful book of mourning, to end on a high note that we might end it, turn to God wherever you're at in your life. Turn to God. That's what we need. We need Jesus. It needs to be front and center. All the songs we sung today is about Jesus. There's no name higher than Jesus should be in our life. He should be on the top shelf of everything that we do. And if you're here today and you're ensnared in sin, just turn to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness. And he promises I'll forgive you. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. And if you are here today and say, but Pastor Doug, I'm right with God. I put my faith and trust in him. That's praise God. If you're right with God, then you have a responsibility as part of the remnant of our nation, the holy remnant before God, the righteous remnant before God, that you would pray on behalf of our nation, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Restore us back to you. Restore a nation to you. You have that responsibility. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you don't know if you were to die today, would I go to heaven? I'm speaking to you today that God loves you and he wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to be with him forever. He wants to be a part of your life because you're a sinner. We all are. We've all sinned. God is perfect. He's holy and just. And he can't let sin into heaven. He can't, guys. He can't let into heaven because God is so pure and perfect and righteous. So you and I are separated from God because we're sinners, and we can't change that. We can't change ourselves. So God says that you guys are stuck. There's nothing we can do. We're hopeless and helpless in our situation. So God in his love, his grace, and his mercy sends his son Jesus from heaven to this earth, who is God. Jesus is God. And he comes down, and he takes on the form of humanity, becomes the God-man for you and I. And he lived the life and did things that you and I can never do. Perfect, sinless life. And then when he went to the cross, and the only one that could do this, because Jesus was God and he was man, he could represent God being holy and pure, and he could represent humanity, but he'd never sinned. He goes to the cross, and God places all of our sins, all of your sins that separate you from God upon Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross, and he paid your sin debt. He paid for all of your sins, all those things that you've done, sinned against God, past, present, and future. It's all been paid. It's all done. The Bible goes on to say that he not only did he die, he's buried, and he's raised on the third day. I mean, God was satisfied pouring out his wrath and his justice upon Jesus. When he raised him from the dead, it showed that God was satisfied with that payment for sins. But it's not enough to just know the grace of God. It's not enough to know that you're sinners separated from God. It's not enough to know that Jesus is Son of God, that he died on the cross for you. But the Bible says you and I have to respond. And if you've never responded to Jesus by faith, that we have to come and say, yes, I believe. I believe that I'm a sinner separated from you, God. I believe Jesus is not like me. He's the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And today, I put my faith and my trust in you. If you've never done that, please do that today. Don't assume, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm better than this one or that one. That's not your measuring stick. Your measuring stick is God and the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us there's only one way. There's only one way to get to heaven. And Jesus said it was through him. He said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through me, is what Jesus said. No matter what everybody else tells you in the world, listen to what Jesus said. He's telling you the truth. He says, I'm the way to heaven. I'm the truth, the absolute truth. You want truth? I'm telling you the truth. I'm the only way to get to heaven. There's only one way. Only one way that God has provided. Any other way is what we're trying to get there on our own. We will not make it, guys. You cannot stand before God on your own. You need a Savior. You need someone to stand with you. And the only one that can stand with you and make you right with God is Jesus. We have to be covered in the shed blood of Christ. So put your faith and trust in God. In a moment, we're going to close with singing the song, O Come to the Altar. And this is a song response. Every one of us, everyone in this room, no matter where you're at, none of us have kind of attained your height in this life and say, oh, I've arrived. I haven't arrived, guys. Still a lot of growth that needs to happen in my life. So every one of us, as we sing this song, there's a place for you to come and surrender your heart to God. If you say, I'm ensnared in sin, I've got sin in my life, it's a chance for you to confess your sin and get right with Jesus. Turn to him right now. Confess your sin and get right with him. If you say, boy, I'm living for Jesus, I'm living for him, but there's still things in our life that I can take that next step. God, I need to pray for the nation, on behalf of the nation, as that righteous remnant. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on my loved ones. Have mercy on my friends, those coworkers, or whoever it is. Have mercy on them. We need to come and pray that. We need to all take that next step. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, you take that next step and accept him. But there's room for every one of us. Now, as we sing this song, you can come up to the altar or you can do it right in your seat. That's not the big deal. What it is that you do something. Every one of us has room to grow. Every one of us should be taking this step in our own hearts and saying, God, I'm going to respond to you. Draw closer to you. that you may use me for your glory. Every one of us has room to grow. So I pray as we sing this song, it's just not a song up on the screen, but it's songs that you speak to God from your heart, that you come to the altar, and wherever you're at, you take that next step with him. Amen? That's what this whole series is about. We don't have a series like this that kind of talks about mourning and sin and the nation of sin, that we just come and we just leave it there. We have to respond, and God wants us to respond by turning to him and surrendering our lives to him. So let's do that today, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you that you're compassionate and loving, forgiving God, a God of love and grace and mercy. But Lord, we also know you're God of judgment.